It is a simple but a profound truth. Where you end up depends on what road you take. You're not going to get to the white sandy beaches of Panama City by getting on Interstate 70 and going west. You're not going to get to the Rocky Mountains by hitting 270 to 55 and going south. You're not going to see the beauty of the Great Lakes by getting on 64 and going east. And the truth is, when it comes to heaven, there's only one road and one person. His name is Jesus. Today we celebrate the day that he rides into Jerusalem on that donkey and prepares for his death for our sin and his ultimate resurrection that we experience and enjoy and celebrate next Sunday. But as we're looking at our text today, we find that Jesus shows us the way to heaven. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. And today we pick up in verse number 13. Matthew chapter 7. And we pick up in verse number 13. It says this: enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Can a bad tree produce good fruit? Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. With that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take these next moments and that you would speak and that you would move. God, thank you for already moving today. Now I pray, Lord, that our heart's desire would be, Lord, speak to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus is finishing up the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll cover that next week. But as he nears landing the plane on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commits the contemporary culture's unpardonable sin. And the contemporary culture's unpardonable sin is narrow-mindedness and exclusivity. Because Jesus makes it very clear that there is one way to heaven, and that is through him. He says, enter by this narrow gate. There is a broad road and this wide gate that is out there, but there's a narrow gate. And it's a difficult way, but you need to walk that way. No doubt talking about following him. As we think of the culture today, we find that there are lots in the world who love to quote scripture when it comes to Matthew 7:1. Judge not. There are many who want to remind us of the verse that says, God is love. There are those who recently in the political debates have looked at Matthew 25 where the Lord says, hey, I was hungry and you fed me. And as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. But there are some verses that the world hates. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Those are the verses that the world hates because of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ alone. You can talk about God. Everybody have their definition of who they think God is out there. But when it comes to salvation, the Bible makes it very, very clear that Jesus is not a way. He is not a good way. He is the way, exclusive, the only way to heaven and the only way to the Father. Period. That's it. That is it. That is everything that we as believers stake our life upon. So Jesus in this passage calls the followers in that day who heard him and calls us today to trust him and obey. To trust him and obey. So this morning I want to give you three challenges, three areas of your heart that you really need to examine. Today is examination day. As we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, Paul would say, before someone takes the Lord's Supper, let them examine themselves. Look at your heart and your life. And today, I pray that you'll examine yourself. First, you got to examine your spiritual choices. Your spiritual choices. Jesus starts in verse number 13 and gives a picture of two gates and two ways. Jesus says that there is a narrow gate and there is a broad gate or a wide gate. Jesus says that there is this narrow road that is challenging or difficult. And then he gives this picture of a broad road that is open, easy in the context. That's exactly what Jesus draws out for us. But he gives us this challenge as we think about these gates. Notice what he says as we look at how he drives this home. He says, enter through the narrow gate. That's a command. And then he gives the picture of this wide gate. For the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. He says that the broad gate or the wide gate leads to destruction. There is this way, this broad gate out there that leads ultimately to eternal destruction. He's not just talking about in life, but ultimately he's talking about after death. There is this broad road, this broad way out there. And can I tell you, there are two marks of this road. The first is liberty. The first is liberty. On this road, you have the liberty to believe anything that you want. And people will pat you on the back and say, your belief is as good as my belief, and your truth is as good as my truth. Hey, if you want to follow God, yeah, you can have some God in your life. If you want to be without God and an atheistic or agnostic, then you can do that too. There's great liberty. If you want to live a good life, then you can try to do that. But if you want to live a self-serving, flesh-filled, immoral life, then guess what? You can do that too. There's great liberty on this road. You can do whatever you want. It's an anything-goes road. It is very wide, very broad, and filled with all kinds of liberty. But this road is also filled with company. He gives the picture that this is a wide and a broad road, and there are many who are on this way. He gives the picture that the multitude of people are going to be on this road. You can do whatever you want, believe whatever you want, live however you want, do whatever you want, and join the rest of us and walk on together. The broad gate leads to eternal destruction. But he then tells us to enter by the narrow gate. The narrow gate ultimately leads us to eternal life. The picture is that this is narrow. This is difficult. Why? Why is it difficult? Because it causes us to be humble before the Lord. It speaks to our pride and says, you can't save yourself. You can't be good enough on your own. You can't put your life on a scale and hope that your good outweighs your bad. You don't get there by being a good person. You have to recognize that all of us have sinned and blown it. And that we have to trust Jesus Christ alone as the only way of salvation. That makes this road not filled with liberty and not filled with company. It's a turnstile. I come in just one at a time, trusting Jesus alone. Oh, how the world hates that message. The world wants the liberty to live how they want, act like they want, do what they want, and believe what they want, and know that as long as they are sincere, then they're okay. But that's not what the Lord says at all. The narrow gate is exclusive. Jesus alone. In the 1550s in England, it was the time when Mary Tudor became queen. She was called Bloody Mary. And Bloody Mary wanted to squelch the world of teaching and preaching that salvation came by faith through God's grace. Over 300 preachers and those who were preaching salvation were killed. One of them, his name was John Bradford. Bradford was a preacher and a teacher, an early theologue of that day. And on July 1st of 1552, he was sentenced to burn at the stake because of proclaiming it is not the Roman Catholic Church that brings you to heaven, but it is Jesus alone that brings you to heaven. And as he was preparing to be burned at the stake, he said this: straight is the gate, narrow, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I don't know about you, but I want at my dying day those words and that conviction of my heart that Jesus is the way. He went on to say this because he was being burned at the stake with another man whose name was John Leaf. He said, "Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord tonight." And with that, martyred for Jesus. Enter by the narrow gate. You have a spiritual choice. Every one of you here today has a spiritual choice. You can choose Jesus, the narrow gate, or you can choose anything else that you want. And the picture is it's part of that broad gate, part of that broad way that ultimately leads to destruction. Examine your spiritual choices. The second thing Jesus tells us and challenges us in this passage is to examine your spiritual sources. Notice what he says in Matthew chapter 7 in verse number 15. As he begins to speak, he says that there you're to be on guard, to be vigilant, be awake, be discerning. There are false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but they are ravaging wolves. Jesus talks about the deception of false teachers. The deception is that they're going to dress up like sheep, but they're ravaging wolves. And he then not only talks about their deception, how they want to deceive and slide in and act like they're one of us, but he goes further to not only talk about their deception, but then he says, and this is how you're going to recognize them, the recognition of these false teachers. Notice verse number 16. You'll recognize them by their fruit. And he gives the picture. Grapes don't come from thorn bushes, and figs don't come from thistles, and good trees produce good fruit, and bad trees produce bad fruit, and a good tree's not going to produce bad fruit, and a bad tree's not going to produce good fruit. He says you're going to recognize them by their fruit, by their life, by their words, by their theology, by their doctrine, and by what's going on the inside. There have been many who have risen up as false prophets. There have been some who obviously have gone off into all kinds of isms and cults and those kinds of things. But can I tell you today that there are also those who stand in churches just like ours today, and they are wolves in sheep's clothing. That they slowly and subtly try to slip in error in doctrine and to seduce men to follow other ways. They give them sermons, as Paul would write to Timothy, that itch people's ears, that make them feel comfortable. He says, look at their teaching and look at their life. Look at the fruit of their life. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit? Love and joy and peace and patience? Are they teaching with humility? Are they standing on God's word alone? Watch what they are doing. Charles Spurgeon used to talk about the guy who preached so well and lived so poorly that when he was up in the pulpit, people would say he should never come down. And when he was out of the pulpit, people began to say he should never go back up. False prophets. The deception, the recognition. But then there is this, the destruction of these false prophets. Jesus says, we're going to take these in verse number 19, and they are going to be cast into the fire. That's the picture, that they are going to ultimately meet their end, and it will be God's judgment. Be careful who you listen to. And I would challenge you, no matter who you listen to, that we're to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts, that we want to take God's word and measure things out and say, does this agree with Scripture? Does this agree with what God has spoken in his word? Paul would say in Galatians 1, if we or any angel even from heaven would come down and teach to you another gospel, let him be accursed. The picture is we need to be awake and alert and vigilant to make sure that our authority is built on God's word. Examine your spiritual choices. Narrow or wide. Examine your spiritual sources. There are false shepherds out there. But thirdly, examine your spiritual basis. What are you standing on today? Spiritually. What road are you walking on today? Who are you trusting and living for today? Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The picture is you can be proclaiming Lord, Lord, and go to hell. What spiritual basis are you trusting today as the way to receive eternal life? Jesus makes it very clear to us that it is not about doing things, but it is about trusting him alone. But notice verse number 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Genuine confession. Genuine confession in Jesus Christ alone will always follow through with obedience. Genuine confession in Christ is marked by obedience. Notice what he says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Do you know James 2:19 says that the demons believe in God? And they tremble, which is a whole lot more than many people do when you talk about God. The demons believe in Jesus. And you know what? They know that Jesus died and Jesus rose. They know it. And because they know it, they ultimately believe it. They know it's true. But Jesus shares something here that is a marked difference. Jesus says that a genuine confession is going to follow through with obedience. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can slide over me to the Gospel of John real quick. Gospel of John chapter 6. Jesus says something that I think is pertinent for us as we think about this challenge. John 6:28, you can just write the word or write the verse to the side. It says the people come and ask, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" And Jesus says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." So part of this is saying, Lord, I'm going to take that step of obedience and trust Jesus as Savior alone. This is that first work of God that I need to trust. Now, we understand that we are saved by grace through faith. But James tells us that if we have faith and we're not showing any signs of it, that faith is dead. We are not saved by obedience. But when the Holy Spirit comes into our life at the moment of salvation, it will put us on a trajectory, not toward perfect obedience, but toward obedience. I want you to picture it like I saw many years ago when I was in high school. I had a friend whose name was Tony. He was a couple years older than me. We used to have these big ball games together, and we'd get a group of people, and he played ball with me and some of my friends. And so I knew him, and he worked with one of my sisters, and my sister was sharing Christ with him one day. And then he shows up later on the scene, and he says this, "I prayed to receive Christ. Now I can do anything I want, and I don't have to worry about going to hell." We have some weddings coming up soon, and excited. We have one in May, at least a couple in the fall. And could you imagine a groom and a bride, and the bride walks down the aisle, and there's this moment of joy, and they have taken their vows that they're going to hang together, and you know, and good and bad, and rich or poor, sickness, health. I'm going to hold only onto you until death do us part. And then at the moment when I say, "You can kiss the bride reaches into the husband's back pocket, pulls out his wallet, and says, "We said I do. Now I can spend your money, use your resources, and live however I want. I can party with my girls. I can sleep with other boys. I can do whatever I want. Oh, and I know where you are in case I need you." That's the way some people were when they said, "I want Jesus. I want Jesus to save me out of hell. But I'm not interested in lordship." Jesus would say in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say?" I want to challenge you today. If you are walking in a sense of sustained, unconvicted, sinful lifestyle, then friend, you need to examine your spiritual basis. You need to take a big look right inside your own heart. Because the Lord knows, you might be able to fool an earthly groom. You might be able to fool the pastor. But you don't fool him. A genuine confession is marked by obedience. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But Lord, they're going to say. I mean, you know, when I wasn't doing my own thing, you know, I came to church from time to time and I helped in preschool and I taught then and I sang in the choir and I did some of these other things. And the Lord says, that's not how you get to heaven. He then looks and again describes this horrific picture. Verse 22, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, do many miracles? And I will announce to them, I never knew you. This false profession, or false profession, is marked by disobedience. Because notice what he says at the very end, depart from me, you lawbreakers. Truth is all of us are lawbreakers. But there are some who just want to say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I showed up on Christmas or Easter, and it was good enough. And the Lord says, that's not how that works. I want to share two passages with you very quickly. 1 John chapter 2. And I want you just, if you have time to look back or just at least write the verses by 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Jesus says, or John says, through the inspiration of the Spirit, if you continually live in this rebellious attitude, it shows that you don't really know me. But then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, Paul drives this home. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, he says this. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people. He's talking about singles here. Idolaters, adulterers, he's talking about married people here, or males who have sex with males, homosexuality, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And then he says, and some of you used to be like this, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, but they're going to come on that day and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, I was a member at the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Presbyterian church, the Pentecostal church, the Lutheran church, the Catholic church. And the Lord is going to say those four awful words, I never knew you. But Lord, Lord, remember, I prayed. I said that magic word prayer that was automatically supposed to include me in heaven so I could live however I wanted to, but I could pray the magic words. And Jesus would say, unless you repent, you all likewise perish. But grace, grace, Lord, what about grace? I know I wasn't perfect, but what about grace? And we would hear the words from Romans 6. Should we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. Examine your spiritual basis. Have you come to the place of trusting Jesus Christ alone as the only way of salvation? And is the fruit of your life? Remember, he just said, when you look at the prophet, the false prophets, look at their fruit. Is the fruit of your life moving in a way, in a relationship with him, in which Jesus repeats that call? If you love me, keep my commands. There's a quote by Don Carson I want to give you very quickly and we'll wrap things up. He says this, it is true, of course, that no man enters the kingdom of heaven because of his obedience. And we believe that. You're not saved by obeying. But it is equally true that no man enters the kingdom who is not obedient. It is true that men are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, but it is equally true that God's grace in a man's life inevitably results in obedience. Any other view cheapens grace and turns it into something recognizable. Friend, I don't know, but here's the conviction of my life. This is the conviction of my life. I want my kids to hear the truth of Jesus from my lips. And though they have seen me in many imperfect moments, I want them to know that in my heart, I wanted to follow Jesus with everything that I am. And they were examining the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I don't know how many funerals Pastor Jerry and I have done where we have to hear the testimony of someone who prayed at some old country church when they were 7 years old and lived like a reprobate all of their life and like a heathen all of their life. But their family wants to find comfort in the fact that they prayed a prayer when they were 7 years old. I'm telling you, I want to leave no doubt. I want to leave no doubt. I want to leave no doubt before you, but I want to leave no doubt before my wife and my kids. Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. So today I ask you, have you trusted him? Is he your everything? Are you following him? Because many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Followed by the three most horrific words in all of Scripture. Depart from me. And with that, let's pray. I'm going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes. In just a moment, we're going to experience and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But it says, before you even do that, you need to examine your own heart and life. And I wonder today, no one looking around, if you say, you know, I'm just really not 100% sure about my salvation. Man, I've got some questions on it. I will not embarrass you. I will not come out. I will not meet you in the hall. But I wonder, would you just either slip up your hand or just catch my attention real quick? I'm going to be scanning through. Just catch my eyes real quick. Anybody like that today? Yeah. Lord, for those who don't have that assurance, I pray today that they would know Jesus personally. Lord, as we prepare our hearts, may we not be just people who cry, Lord, Lord, but may we be those that walk in obedience to the will of the Father.